Of this dark world shall cease in a glorious reign with Jesus of 1,000 years of peace. All the earth is groaning, crying for that day of sweet release, for our Jesus to come back to earth again. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound, 1,000 years will have no end to them, after Jesus shall come back to earth again. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound, 1,000 years will have no end to them, after Jesus shall come back to earth again. Oh, now wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. My counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Oh, wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. My counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Oh, wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. Oh, my heart sings today, sings for joy and gladness. Jesus saves, satisfies, banishes my sadness. Guilt is gone, peace is mine, peace like to a river. Jesus is wonderful and mighty to deliver. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. My counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Oh, wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. Once a slave, now I'm free. Free from condemnation, Jesus gives liberty and a full salvation. Now the sins of the past have been all forgiven, and my name is inscribed on the book of heaven. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. My counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. And living here with my Lord in a holy union, day by day, all the way, holy sweet communion. Oh, a change grace hath wrought in my lowly station, since my soul has received full and free salvation. Wonderful, oh wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Oh, wonderful is my Redeemer, praise Him. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is. says to me, Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Oh, wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name.
Amen.
Amen. So they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. So teach me, Lord, to wait down on my knees till in your own good time you answer my plea. Not to rely on what others do, but to wait in prayer for an answer from you, and lay that weight upon the Lord. Shall we? Shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, oh, teach me, Lord. So teach me, Lord, to wait while hearts are aflame. Help me humble my pride and call on your name. Keep my faith renewed and keep my what you want me to be, and day that way upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. Shall walk and not faint. Oh, teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait.
Sing that one more time.
Oh, now they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to
would just continue to play that softly there, sister. We just want to change the order of our service this morning. We have several prayer requests that we want to bring before the Lord. Just want to remember Sister Ellen Parks this morning. She has had some respiratory issues and sickness this week and still has not fully recovered, so we just want to remember her. I know that a lot of that has been going around lately just with the changing of seasons, so we just want to remember that need. We just want to remember Brother David Morlier, who is homesick with pneumonia, as well as Sister Karen as well. So just remember them. Remember little Emran John. She is the Lord. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. For I could never, ever outlove the Lord.
One more time.
So I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more. Love the like these, I sing out a song. Oh, I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my out a love song to you, singing I love you, Lord, singing I I sing out a song, I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my hands and I sing out a love song to you, singing I love you, singing I Their sister, and pull up that song, Worship Him, Jesus Christ our Lord, just as Brother Barry comes this morning.
Lord, we come into your house and gathered in his name and worship you. We have come into your house and gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship Christ the Lord. So worship him. the Lord. So just forget about yourself. Concentrate on Him, to worship Him. Just forget about yourself and concentrate on Him, to worship Him. Just forget about yourself, concentrate on Him, to worship Christ. And now worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord.
One more time.
Just forget about yourself. Concentrate on Him and worship Him. Just forget about yourself. Concentrate on Him and worship Him.
Glad to be in God's house this morning. You can be seated just for a moment, okay? Musicians, hang on one sec here. I just want to get a couple of things out of the way here. If we can bring up a PowerPoint right away. And we welcome all of you this morning in the house of the Lord. It's good to see all of you here with your smiling faces here today. And appreciate you being with us today. Now, Brother Keith was planning to be here today. He's not here. Not here today. He is here today. God bless you, Brother Keith. Good to have you here. And our guests and visitors, may God bless you this morning. Everybody's moving around different places here, so it's a little hard to follow. Today is Lucas's birthday. Lucas, happy birthday. God bless you. Appreciate all you do. And happy birthday. My wife and I were talking this morning and said, you know, you feel old when your youngest is 27. I said, that's not near as bad as when your oldest is turning 40. And my oldest is here today. Andrew, good to have you here today. Happy birthday, Lucas. April 16th is Samuel Britton's birthday, and it's also the James's anniversary, right? How many years? 20 years this year. God bless you. We appreciate the James's very much. And the Britons are away today. They're up in Virginia and visiting up there and just taking a little weekend away. We also have April 17th is Sawyer Pugh's birthday. Where is Sawyer? There he is. How old are you going to be, Sawyer, on your birthday? How much? Wow. God bless you. And Sister Shirley Buchanan's birthday as well. Sister Shirley, God bless you. Good to have you with us today. Just wanted to bring you a greeting from these folks in Zaporizhia in Ukraine. And these are some folks there that we've heard from before. And they just wanted to send a note of thanks. And these correspondences come through very slowly from the times they receive funding or help and assistance there. And it trickles through and then word trickles out. But these are some believers that are there and wish to send their thanks and their love and appreciation. And just wanted to share that with you this morning. All right, let's stand to our feet this morning. Before we read, we're going to sing one more song, Waymaker, here. So if we could bring that up, the first line here, first verse, if you will.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship.
Yes, I worship you.
You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are a way maker, a miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You're healing every heart. I worship you. I worship.
Darkness, my God, that is who you are.
You are a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper,
light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
And you are here, you're turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You're bending every heart. I worship you. I worship you. For you're my way maker, miracle worker, promise.
Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
You are a way maker, a miracle worker, promise keeper.
Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
You are here, touching every life. I worship you. You are here and meeting every need. I worship you. I worship you. For you're my way maker, miracle worker,
promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
You are my way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper,
light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Even when I can see it, you're working.
Yes, Lord.
Even when I can feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop.
Never
you
stop.
Are here, moving in our midst. And I worship you. worship you. You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you.
Lord Jesus, take complete control now today, we pray. Captivate every heart. Speak to us, Lord, and fill our cups today. We are a needy people, Lord, but you're a supernatural God. And we believe, Lord, you still are real, just the same as you ever were, Lord, just among us in your spirit form. Have your way now, we pray, dear God. We give our hearts, our minds to you, Lord. And just search us, I pray, and help us, Lord, to know the things that you would have us to know today. We just want to say we love you, Lord, with all of our hearts, and thank you for bringing us this far. But Lord, we're not there yet. And so we just reserve this time and place for you to help us, Lord, encourage us along the way. Speak to every heart. Forgive us of anything that may hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit. And may our hearts, Lord, be one. May our minds and our spirits be one. And Father, I pray that you would just take complete control now of all that is said and done for your glory. Bring healing to those who are sick and comfort to those who mourn. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. If you will, let's take your Bible and let's go to slide number one there, if you will. And let's go to the book of Ezekiel. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel here, Ezekiel chapter 22. And we want to begin to read there this morning. Ezekiel chapter 22. Now, as you know, we've been studying in the book of Jeremiah and reading through it and looking at it in light of the times that they're living in, and also looking at complementary books like the book of Isaiah and also the book of Ezekiel after Jeremiah. So they have very similar themes through them, and we want to just highlight a couple of things this morning here, and I wanted to grab a little thought out of Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, unto Israel, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. Rain is a sign of blessing. And so when there's no rain, it generally is a sign of judgment. And there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, and they have taken the treasure and precious things, and they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. And her priests have violated my law, and they have profaned mine holy things. That is the verse I wanted to draw from this morning. My priests now. So this is the ministry that he's speaking of. He said, they have put no difference between the holy and the profane. And neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. Now, the book of Jeremiah, if you've read it or started to read it, you'll pretty soon find out that Jeremiah deals pretty straight, pretty harshly with the ministry of that time, the priests and the leaders in the synagogue. He's very straight with them, and he's very much in their face when it comes to the abominations that are done. And because of this straying of the ministry, there is a corresponding stray among the people. Because when the ministry gets out of its place, then the people get out of their place. And God looks at the country then, and he's in the judgment mode here in this book of Jeremiah. In Isaiah, he's given warnings, but over in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, he's talking about the judgment that he's going to bring. Now, all of that judgment was not poured out in the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They were brought in the captivity, sent down in the captivity. And they were there for 70 years until Daniel and them came back into the land again. So these things you know. But God is also talking about principles here wherein he sees, for instance, ministry in churches move away from the standards and the absolute of the Word of God, and as a result, people stray, and as a result, even nations stray away from their respect towards God and the Bible. And when a nation, especially a nation like America, when we stray away from our respect for God and the Bible, then we become subject to judgment, and that's a very serious thing. So, in this passage here, God does not just throw out judgment and say you are to blame. He tells why. He tells where the problem actually is, and so we want to deal with that today because it's a problem at heart. Now, in this message, Broken Cisterns here, Brother Branham makes a statement here about the pulpits as well. And he said, now, Jeremiah is speaking about the nation. This is right at the beginning here on page 6. And he said, Jeremiah is speaking about the nation. And he said, it's an overall picture of their nation. And we find today a very comparative condition, as it were, about our day. So comparing our day to this time back there. And he said, the nation itself, he says, has more or less gone into idolatry and kind of, he said, got away from God. And by doing it, he said, it's been the weakness of the pulpit. Because if the pulpit would have stayed right with the Word of God, then God would be in every church like he is moving among us here. And so he said, they have been led away from that. And he said, we find that that's absolutely true. He said, in the age that we live in. And so there's a real extra weight, if you like, put on the ministry when it comes to reading a book like the book of Jeremiah. And we as ministers, we have a real responsibility to represent the kingdom. We have a real responsibility to preach the gospel and to preach it straight, to give you the full counsel of God and not to beat around the bush, but to make sure that we all get it straight and we get it very clear and to get it from somebody who's not a hypocrite. Amen. Because that doesn't help. That doesn't work. And I think it's very important for us to be real honest and to be real straight because, we know that in the times we live in, things can change pretty quickly, right? It used to take years and years for change to occur. These days, it doesn't take years and years. It can take hours, and our world can be quite different. And we're witnessing some of that now. The pace of change is certainly grown more rapid in our time that we live in. So it's really important for all of us to be ready, to be on our toes, because God could call us home anytime. We know that that's possible. We know that change can come very quickly. And as we've experienced in our own assembly here, lives can be taken and things can be changed. Sicknesses. I was thinking of Sister Lori Snow this morning. She's up in Everett, Washington, in the hospital there. And, just driving down the road with her husband and all of a sudden has an aneurysm. And, she's just clinging on to life. And her life will be forever changed because of that experience. And it's not something that she woke up in the morning anticipating or knowing that it was going to happen, but it happens anyway. And so all of us had to be ready for the changes that come. And so God is really speaking very plainly to the people of Israel here. And I want to do the same thing to you. It's just on my heart to do that. And I just trust that God will deal with hearts even more than what he is. And I when I went into this and started when I was talking about lost and saved and deciding and all those little sermons that kind of led to this, I just knew in my heart that God was going to be dealing with some individuals and young people, and but I had no idea who God was going to be dealing with specifically. So, Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to be doing some baptizing, and very thankful for that. And God's been dealing with hearts in a way that I just didn't anticipate, but I'm just excited about that. But now I want you to focus with me this morning a little bit here on the cause, the reason why. The reason why God is so certain that Israel is in the shape that it's in. And it's because of the heart condition of Israel. And remember, you remember when God came to Samuel and said, Samuel, go to the house of Jesse and anoint the next king of Israel. Because there's a man there after my own heart, right? And Samuel goes into the house and he looks at the sons of Jesse and picks the first obvious one. And God rebukes him right there and says, I do not look at men like you look at men. Yeah. And he's speaking to Samuel, the prophet. And he says, I look at the heart. He says, that's what I'm looking at. I'm looking deeper than just the surface appearance here. I'm not looking at the appearance of things. I'm not looking at the size of your church. I'm not looking at the amount of money you have in the bank. I'm not looking at any of that. I'm looking at the heart. And that's the thing that I'm concerned about. I'm not looking at the corporate heart of the church here. I'm looking at individual hearts. And that's who I deal with, is individual hearts. And so in Ezekiel, we find here in chapter 18, this is the familiar promise. He said, now, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. And repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. So you have a chance to turn yourselves around here and cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. The only way that we can turn this around is that something happens in the realm of the heart. Yeah. Is that okay? Yeah. And I will tell you this, that it's not good enough for us to have or promote intellectual conversions. It never is, because if you're convinced of something and if you figure it out in your mind, Satan is quite capable of throwing something else out there that'll send you in a different direction. And you'll be thinking about something else. Or somebody is more convincing and will steer you in a different direction. Satan's good at that. Satan's pretty smart. And so we cannot rely on what we figured out in our own minds. There's got to be something that comes from the heart, right? There's got to be that, and I like to refer to it as a Daniel experience. Like, here's Daniel down in Babylon as a young man. He doesn't have the rabbi, he doesn't have his parents, he doesn't have any adults pushing him here. But all of a sudden, something within him says, hey, it's not right for me to eat the food off the king's table here, because this is connected to idolatry, and I'm not, according to the law, according to the word that God's given to us in Israel, this is an abomination to God, and so therefore I'm not going to do it. And where does that come from? It doesn't come from anyone externally. It comes from inside Daniel. Something rises up and said, there's something really wrong here, and I'm going to do something about it. He's willing to make a stand based on courage, even though no one around him is pushing him to do that. I pray God would stir in every heart here today, that God would give us the kind of conviction that we need to be able to stand for the things that are right. They may seem old-fashioned. They may seem out of date. They might seem out of tune with the current trend of our time. But I say this to you this morning, who cares? Amen. Who cares? The word is right. The word is always right. And we got to come back to that every time. And that's what God's going to honor. God's not going to honor the trend. God's not going to honor your ambition. God's not going to honor things that we want to do just because we want to do it or just because everybody else is doing it. God's not into that. God's going to honor his word every time. And so he's telling the people here, he says, make you a new heart and a new spirit. Now, obviously, somebody individual can't make themselves a new heart. But we can go to God and say, God, take that stony heart out of me and give me a heart full of passion for God. Give me a love for God. Give me a will to do thy will, as we've been saying on Wednesday night. He says, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. God has no delight in people being lost and people floundering out there in the world. And that's why we find this theme consistent all through the scripture, where David said, incline not my heart to any evil thing. Because where the heart goes, that's where a person will go. And so we want to guard our hearts for sure. Now, take your Bible for a minute. Go to Jeremiah chapter 13. And I want to take a look at a little story here. It's an illustration that we find in the book of Jeremiah. Now, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get a belt. And a linen girdle here is the Hebrew phrase for what we know to be a belt. A belt like a soldier would put around his armor to cinch it all together. Because, you know, if you got shields and, you know, the coat of mail and all this other kind of stuff, and you're trying to run across the field in battle, it's gonna bounce around, and my goodness, it's going to be pretty loud, and it's going to be pretty awkward. So soldiers would take a belt, and they would put it around. Now, this is a pretty thick belt, pretty tough one, made out of leather, and they would, you know, cinch that together, and and it would hold everything together so they can maneuver on the battlefield. And so Jeremiah is told by God, he says, go get a belt, go get a linen girdle. And he says, and put it around thy loins and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, verse 2, and I put it on my loins, and the word of the Lord said unto me the second time, take the girdle thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it in a hole. Dig a hole and put the belt in there. Cover it up. That's an odd thing to do. And Jeremiah does that. So I went, verse 5, and I hid it. And in verse 6, and it came to pass after many days, the Lord said unto me, arise and go to Euphrates and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Dig it up. And I went to the Euphrates and digged, and I took the belt from that place where I hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was good for nothing. It was profitable for nothing. So what was once a symbol of strength there now is absolutely good for nothing because it just got waylaid. It just got buried. And God begins to tell Jeremiah, he says, I want you to hold this belt up in front of Israel. Take it to church. And that's why I bring stuff to church and, you know, do stuff in church, because sometimes a belt is worth 1,000 words, right? So he goes to church and he takes the belt and he holds it up in front of Israel. It's all moldy and muddy and useless. It's all rotted, you know, after this time of being in the dirt. And he holds it up. Now, very simply, and you can read down through the whole chapter here because it's pretty straightforward, but a belt is a symbol of strength. It's a symbol of, you know, a connection. It makes a connection so that it ties things together. And this belt represented the relationship between God and Israel. And when this belt turns out as it does, symbolizing where Israel is, God says, this is how our relationship is. It's really good for nothing. This thing has been marred. This relationship that I have with you has been marred. And so therefore, who would want this? Like, what are you going to do with this? Now, these are not unbelievers. These are not Sodomites. These are not relatives of Goliath. These are the people of Israel. These are the people in the message, right? These are the people who ought to know. And he says, well, let's read it here. And God says this through Jeremiah here. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to me. And verse 9, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Where do we find pride? But in the heart, right? And this evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is, say it with me, good for nothing. And Jeremiah says in verse 11, for as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so I have caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel, the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, and that they might be unto me a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But they would not hear. I wanted this people for my namesake. I wanted this people to be my own. I wanted this people to be special, you know, a unique people in the earth. And I sent them prophets, and I sent them messages, and I corrected them, and I sent them good things. He says, but here we are. Drop down to verse 25. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measure from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. You've actually forgotten me. You've kind of gone on without me here. I mean, this is terrible. And this is extreme. This is where Israel had come to in the days of Jeremiah. We find as well in the book of Jeremiah chapter 11, and I'm just reiterating this whole point here. For I earnestly protested unto thy fathers, Jeremiah 11, in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. God says, I've done this over and over again, yet they obeyed me not, nor inclined thine ear, but walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart. Because that's where the problem is. When their heart was not in tune with God, then you know what? They're going to walk. They're capable of a whole lot of things when their heart's not in tune with God. Now, you can bring your body to church, and you can bring your mind to church, and you can bring your family to church, and you can bring your dress code to church, right? You can bring your specials to church. You can bring your good music to church and all of that. Hey, that's great, and we can have a great service, and we can go through the motions here. But unless you bring your heart, God's got nothing to deal with, because he looks at the heart first. That's the thing that he wants to deal with. He's not looking at your attendance record, and he's not looking at your dress code there this morning. He's not looking at your list, your checkbox that you did before you come to church today. He's not looking over your shoulder when you write your tithes check. And everybody said. He's not looking at that this morning. He's looking at the heart. That's the thing that God's looking at. And I'll tell you, God's even looking at it right now. God's looking at it right now, and he's looking to see what your response is to the voice of God, where he says, obey my voice. I've sent you my voice. I've vindicated that's my voice. I have made it clear that's my voice. I've made it very clear that's my word you're hearing today. And God's looking at your heart to see how's it going in the heart. Because I know if I can turn their heart, I know if I can deal with their heart, and I know if they can stop going through the motions, or they can really embrace it, and it begins to have an effect in their life. You know what? I've got them. I've got them. That's why God sent a prophet, Malachi 4, to turn what? The hearts back to the faith of the fathers, right? God doesn't, like I say, God doesn't want nor need your money. God does not want or need your singing voice. God needs your heart. And if he's got your heart, he's got the rest of you, and all the rest of it will follow. Somebody say amen. Amen. He says, therefore will I bring upon you all the words of this covenant here. And he says, which I commanded thee to do, but you did them not. And he goes on and on to say that. Go down to verse 10. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. The people are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. Got a little piece of advice here for you. It's never good to go after other gods if you're supposed to be serving God. Right? Because, I mean, commandment number one says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Can I get two more bottles of water? Would that be all right? Tom, can you dispatch somebody to get... Where are the waters over here? Now, I'd go, Jeff, I'd go, but it'd be an awkward silence here in the church if I went. Jason, appreciate you here. We'll be praying for you as you go back there to get the more waters. Commandment number one says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He even says, make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. Deuteronomy, you shall not go after other gods. God bless you, my brother. Appreciate that. It's your moment on the stage. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you. Huh? Don't go after the gods of the people which are round about you. How many understand that we have lots of gods in our world today? Idolatry still is alive and well. And he says, there are going to be gods around you as you go in. This is Deuteronomy. As you go into the promised land, there's going to be other gods around you. And those gods take different forms. Those are gods of music. Those are gods of sports. Those are gods of entertainment. Those are gods of beauty, you know, like movie stars and that kind of thing. And people set those, stars up as idols, as gods. And he says, they're going to be there, but don't you go after them. Amen. Don't you go after them. Amen. Because God's jealous when it comes to this. And so that's what he's referring to here when he says in verse 10 at the bottom of the screen here, he says, and they went after other gods to serve than the house of Israel. And God says, I'm going to have to deal with that, because you can't make God on the same level as all these other gods that exist in the world. You can't do that. Now, in this little particular sermon here, I just want to catch the sentence here. Brother Bram's referring to how the people came to Jesus continually. They came to him to question him, to argue with him, and to bring up different points, and talking to him and debating him on every subject. And then here's what he says in the second paragraph. And now in this word, I'd like to talk to you just a few minutes It's a most unusual thing that someone or the world would question the words of the Creator. That's quite a thing for someone to actually question the Creator about what he's doing. It'd be something to question the Creator about anything. You know, if you had half a brain, you wouldn't go to God and say, "Why'd you do this? Why am I so short?" You know, you wouldn't do that. But he said, it's because this world is dominated by unbelief and spirits of the enemy, which make them disbelieve. The reason people would debate God. Now, you may not be standing there and shaking your fist at God and saying, "I'm not going to do it." You may not be doing that. But if you resist his word, and if you disobey his word, if you disregard his word, you know what? You're questioning the Creator. If the Bible says, for instance, for you to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're sitting there saying, "Oh, I don't have to." You know what you're doing? You're debating the Creator. You're debating the Savior. You're saying, "I don't have to do what you, I'm questioning that. I don't have to do that." And he said, the reason is because the world we live in is dominated by unbelief and spirits of the enemy, which make people to disbelieve. So we live in a world where that's prevalent. That's obvious. That dominates in our world. And it's not the Christians who are outnumbering everyone. It's not the believers who are in the majority, right? Come on, somebody say amen. It's not the believers who are in the majority. We are in a very small minority. And so when God spoke to Ezekiel, which we read in our text there, he speaks to these ministers and he says, "You know what?" He says, "The problem that we have is that you didn't teach the people." Let me just go back to it here. He says, "You have violated my law and have profaned the holy things, and have put no difference between the holy and the profane. And neither have they showed the difference between the clean and the unclean." So let's say it this way. If this is the unclean things of the world, let's say, you know, that's, let's just keep it in the church realm. And let's say, you know, we're just trying to raise money. We need to have a lot of money. So we're going to have money raising schemes. We're going to have bingo and we're going to have card parties and we're going to have schemes to raise money. That's not something that God ordains. That's not something that God ordains. And so it doesn't belong in the church. Let's say we have, homosexual ministers here. That's not something that belongs in the church. Right? Or we have entertainments in the church. Entertainments in the church. That's not something like, I mean, we're not here to be entertained, right? It's not all doom and gloom, but we're not here to be entertained, that's for sure. That doesn't belong in the church. And, other things here that would be considered unclean. You cannot take God, who's different, and put him right in the midst of that and have God happy. Because what he's saying is that you're not teaching the difference between the clean and the unclean. And you are mixing the holy and the profane. You've kind of got it all on the same level. I got news for you. God doesn't like that. You can't bring God down to this level of this world and have God bless it. He doesn't belong with the unclean. He doesn't belong with the profane. He doesn't belong. He doesn't belong with the ordinary common things of the world. He does not belong with the things of Satan's Eden at all. And one day God's going to destroy all of this. He's going to take it all away, wipe it all off, and it'll become his world again. And Ezekiel says to the people, these ministers have not taught the difference between the holy and the profane. So in other words, I kind of look at it as my responsibility this morning to make sure we all understand what is holy and what's profane and what God prefers and what he doesn't. And for us to show the difference between the clean and the unclean, because God doesn't want you to get that mixed up. God wants you to be very clear on those things. So therefore, you know, because of the world that's dominated by unbelief in the spirit of the enemy, which causes people to disbelieve, we got to make sure that we remind ourselves that we are to be separate from this world. Say it after me, separate. So therefore, here we find another statement here that Abraham had to separate himself from his kindred and his people. So when God called Abraham, he had to be separated. Right? He had to be separated. Now, it's an interesting phenomenon here that that we find. And that is that, you know, young people, for instance, when they grow up, they're part of a family that comes to the church. And they're very much in tune with their family, very much in tune with the church in those early years because the family's bringing, as a unit, they go to church. But all of a sudden, they get the smell of perfume and they get the smell of gas and they get the smell of a paycheck. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but your first paycheck has a certain smell about it. I remember my first job, my very first job, is that we were, as young fellas, me and my brother and my cousin, we were hired in our high school to carry textbooks up to the library. And they were going to sell the textbooks up in the library. The library happened to be on the fourth floor. Duh. Whoever did that was a genius. And there was no elevator in the school. So we had to literally carry boxes of textbooks up four floors. And we got 50 cents an hour. And we thought, that's all right. And we worked and worked and got a whole year's shipment of textbooks, a truckload, and brought them up over the stairs. And man, it was brutal. But I'll tell you what, you know, your legs are, you know, by the time you're done. But I still remember that when he gave us cash, then the principal gave us cash for bringing all those books up. I remember smelling that money. And I thought, ah, that is all right. That made it all worth it. Now, I say this, that when young families come to church, all the kids are here. And then all of a sudden, kids get a little bit of independence. They're graduating, and so they're starting to work, and they're getting a job. They're in college, perhaps, and they're separating a little bit and separating from their family. They're moving in this little independent realm. Why do you think part of the reason why our parking lot is so full? Because some of you guys got cars, and, you know, bringing your own car. I want to bring my own car. Mom and Dad are going to the same place as you are. They're going home. They're going to the same place after church, but I got to ride my own car. That's, you know, I get it. That's all right. That's all right. There's some things I don't get, but there's some things I do get. I don't get why. Can I do one thing? I can't get why people talk to animals like they're people. I don't get why people would sit next to another on the couch and text one another. I don't get that. But I don't get, you know. I don't get why. I watch this all the time. You think I'm against animals and stuff. I'm not, really. I'm not. I like a good dog. I don't like cats, but I like a good dog. And I was in the airport a little while ago, and I was going through the airport, and there was a woman going through, and she had a little dog and going along, and she's heading towards the, got to go to the next floor. And she says to the dog, it's just as I'm passing by, well, what would you like to do, go on the elevator or the escalator? Now, I'm passing by, and I thought, I'm going to wait around for this, because I want to see what that dog says, because if that dog says anything, I want to record it, so I'm ready with my phone, and I'm thinking, how silly is this woman talking to the dog? But you know what? This crazy dog makes a motion one way or the other, and she said, okay, you want to take the elevator? All right, we go. And I'm thinking, I don't understand that. But now, come back. I know I'm straying just a little here, but families come to church, family unit. Now you got young people that are independent, got their own car, and you know, they're a little bit independent from the family. Now, if they're not careful in that season, they can become influenced even further away from their family. Amen. With this sense of independence. Good. And they can get out in the areas that they probably shouldn't be getting out in. But now once you get a smell of that independence, it's a little bit hard to come back. But now here's the thing. When God begins to deal with you as an individual now, now that's just a member of the family that always goes to church, but as an individual, you know, there has to be now a new kind of separation. It's not a separation from your family, but it's a separation from that little world you've stepped into, because now you've got to separate yourself from the God. Are we okay? So we're connected with the family. We separate a little bit from that. But now if God deals with you, you got to separate from the world and come back into that harmony with God. You got to walk with God. Now, Brother Branham's saying that when Abraham was called, God called him into a strange land, strange language, strange customs and everything else. And he went and separated from his family. Well, same thing today. Men are to separate themselves and walk with the different people. And you young men that come to Christ, listen now, you young men that come to Christ used to go down to the pool room. And he said, you stay away from that territory. Amen. And go with those boys who are going to church. You want my advice here as a prophet? You want my advice? He said, you stay away from those guys. He said, you hang around with those guys that go to church. Hang around with those guys that go to a prayer meeting. Because you can hang around with people, and I don't care what you say, you can hang around with people from other churches that have other priorities, and you can be influenced in your heart and thinking, well, I don't need to do this, I don't need to do that, and you know, I can be involved in this and be a... Hey, there's a lot of young boys today that regret getting involved with the wrong guys. Because they influenced them away from the things of God. And they never thought they could be because, you know, up to that point, their family, you know, guided them and their family led them and their family corralled them and so forth. But now when they got a little bit of independence, they didn't realize how strong those influences are out there in the world. And you know what? Those influences can really affect you and affect your thinking. And Brother Branham says, good thing for you to stay away from that territory. Is that all right? Because the objective, after all, at the end of the day, the objective really is for us to live a life that's pleasing to God, right? Amen. Isn't that the objective? In this life, we want to live a life that's pleasing to God. Does that make sense? I mean, and you want to be able to put your head on the pillow at night and say, Lord, I've done everything I knew how. I made mistakes and I've done that. I'm sorry for that. But Lord, I'm trying with all my heart. I'm doing everything I possibly can with your leadership. And according to the Bible, I'm trying to live the right standard. And that's my goal. That's my desire. That should be our prayer every day. You can't live for God and not come to church. You can't live for God and disobey his word. You can't live for God and live for the world at the same time. You can't do that. You can't live between two desires. You got to sell out to God. You got to live for God. And then God adds blessings and he adds other things into your life. But you can't live for both of them and try to hang on to both and be happy, because you're never at happy when you're straddling the fence between two worlds. It's a constant, uncomfortable battle. And you can't do that. And it tears a person's heart. You just can't do that. And the last thing you want to do is get married when you're doing that. Amen. Because that'll never work. Are we okay? Amen. Now here's a key verse that I want you to watch here. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul picks this whole idea up of dealing with the heart. And he says, now, and make straight paths for your feet. Straight there means, in the original language, it means upright, morally straight. You know, make upright paths for your feet. Plan to go in good places, lest that which be lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed or free of sin and error, capable of being saved. So you don't want to walk in a way that's contrary, but rather you want to live in a way that's best, by God's grace, the best you can, free of sin and error. You know, I think sometimes it's really good for you to remind yourself that we all live under a token. And your token needs to be applied in your household, first of all. That's the biblical model, right? But we don't always live in our house. There's many people live in their computer. And they live in their phones. And you know what? No matter where you live, you still need to apply the token. You live a lot in school. You live a lot with your friends. You live a lot with your coworkers, and you spend a lot of time at work. You need to apply the token wherever you are.
Amen.
Because we're not just under the token in our house. You're not just under the token here in church. You're under the token wherever you are. We're a token people, right? And a token is a sign that the price has been paid. So therefore, he's saying that we need to make straight paths for our feet. No matter where your feet take you, you need to make sure you have straight paths for your feet. And you need to make sure that, you know, you're free from sin and error by God's grace. And you're capable of being redeemed here. 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. Holiness is sanctification of life and heart. Holiness. Holiness refers to separation, doesn't it? Holiness is a separation from the things of the world. It's separate unto itself. And it means a sanctifying of your heart and life, without which no man shall see the Lord. So yeah, it's important. And yeah, it's still it's still on the table. Let's say it that way. It's still in season. I said holiness is still in season. Holiness never died out when prophets leave the earth. Holiness didn't leave out when you got a certain age. We live holy all the days of our life. And without it, no man will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. Wow, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Where does the root of bitterness start? In the heart. And thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane or godless person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So the problem with Esau is that he could hold a thing that was of value, which was the birthright, but he could give it away. You don't want to be like that. You don't want to possess the truth of God's word for this day and be able to give it away. I'll give it away to a girl. I'll give it away to a boy. I'll give it away to sports. I'll give it away to college. I'll give it away to something else and just be able to hand it off. You might still drag your carcass into church because if you come with your folks, you get a free lunch. But let me tell you, that's not the same thing. That's not the same thing. And so therefore, Paul is cautioning the people here through his word. He's saying, you need to look diligently at this whole process that your heart remains holy, sanctified. And you remain separate. Because God wants you to have a knowledge of his will. God wants you to have a knowledge of the holy and the profane. Come on. God wants you to have a knowledge of what's clean and unclean. And he wants you to stay away from the unclean. He wants you to stay away from the profane. And he wants you to embrace the things of God. Paul prayed in Colossians 1, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might, say it, walk worthy. God wants you to know his will so you walk worthy. And God can bless you and God can take you and God can deliver you. Because you don't know when God will take you. You don't know, like I've said to you before, and I said in Brother Eli's funeral, youth does not protect us from death. And I said this to Brother Sam and Sister Nadia on Friday. We had lunch together up in Virginia. And I said to them, one thing is for sure, is that when God takes a young man in the prime of his life, at 20 years old, off the face of the earth, in such a fashion as he did, there's something bigger going on than what we know about. And none of us expected it. None of us anticipated it. But it happened anyway. Because we find that not even we are in control of our own lives. God is in control. And you need to make sure you're walking worthy with a knowledge of his will so that God can take you at any time. Because God wants you to be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So God doesn't want you just to read your Bible here on Sunday morning because I'm reading it. But God wants you to have a passion and a love for it. And if you don't have a passion, a love for his word, you ought to be praying and say, Lord, I want to have that. I want to have that in my heart. I want to have that every day of my life. Because God has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God has chosen you to believe a certain way. God has chosen you to live a certain way. God has chosen you to come to a certain church and to a certain understanding in life. God has chosen you for that. You didn't sign up for this. But God has actually chosen you to be a believer. Come on. Somebody say amen. Amen. And God wants you to get it right. God doesn't want you to do it just because that's what the rules say. But God wants you to have not just holiness. He wants you to have the spirit of holiness. The spirit of holiness which comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, let me divert for a minute here. And let me just say this, that holiness is certainly not defined by the cosmos around us. Matter of fact, it's non-existent in the world around us. It's not defined by churches. It's not defined by, you know, what we feel is convenient. It's not at all. It's defined by God. Right? So it's more than just doing this and saying, okay, that's allowed, that's not allowed. Or this is allowed, this is not allowed. Or saying this is allowed and this is not allowed. And so if I operate on the left-hand side of the screen for everything, then I'm okay. You can still be like a Pharisee and follow all the rules and regulations and still not have the spirit of holiness. Because holiness means separation. Now watch what a prophet said in invasion of the United States. He said, now he's talking about a rose. A natural rose. And he said, a rose is pretty. It's there to be looked at. Like the church, it's there to be looked at. And like a pretty little woman, she's there to be looked at to her husband. Are we okay? She is all right. But if she hasn't got the moral sword sticking out there to protect her, she becomes a trouble or detriment to society and human beings. Because women can dress, and some do purposely, for people to look after them, to desire them. Yes. Right? And people don't realize that these devils are invading your homes. So there's a spirit behind, wouldn't you agree, there's a spirit behind the wrong kind of dress and conduct. And there's also a spirit behind the right kind. And so that's what we're trying to underscore here is that you look, no one's going to come and go through your wardrobe and apply the token to it and say, all right, that goes. That's not going to happen. You know where that's going to happen? You know how that's going to occur? It's going to occur from your heart. That's where it's got to happen. Because there comes a point where your parents would say, well, that goes, that stays. But you know what? The time will change that picture, and you'll become old enough that you'll be purchasing your own or making your own, and you'll be supplying your own, right? And that's normal. That's natural. And by then, you want to be making choices based on more than what other people are doing or what the trend is or what the catalog shows. You need to be doing things based on, you know, does that work for me? I got to be careful here what I say, but does that work for me? And is that okay? And it doesn't even hurt to solicit opinions from the right people. And when you do that, you're bringing your body into subjection, which Paul recommended is a good thing to do. Here's a prophet saying this. The early church, I get under my body and I bring it into subjection because my body is not in control. My body is not the absolute. The standard in society is not the absolute. The colors this spring is not the absolute. The absolute is the word of God. And Paul says, in order for me to match that, I'm going to have to get under my body, bring it into subjection, and I'm going to lead my body about, not my body leading me about. Otherwise, he said, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So that's Paul's practice here, that he wants to bring his body into subjection. And if Paul had to do that in the early church, let me guarantee you, it also would be edifying for us to bring our bodies into subjection today. Because we have a lot more license today. Not in a good way. We have a lot more opportunity. We have a lot more variety today. And you can Temu your way into whatever you want to do today and get it by tomorrow. And this is 1959. There's so much to entice people to what we call pleasures for all people in all ages. There's so much of that. And there are enticements for young people, dances and the music that goes with it. Now, hey, Remember now, keep in mind the holy and the profane thing. The clean, the unclean thing. And he's doing exactly the same thing. He's giving us instruction here. And that's what I'm doing. I'm underscoring the same kind of idea that we need to know, we need to articulate, and we need to have the courage to say, that's not good, that's not edifying for me, that's not right, and that's not going to be profitable for me to pursue that. Because there are all kinds of enticements here. And he said, like, there's a spirit of unbelief that's in the world. And I don't care how good a home a child's been brought up in. I don't care. And how it's been taught to do right. If that child hasn't accepted the experience of a new birth, rock and roll music is going to catch his attention quick as he hears it. That's really true. Because in him is born by nature a carnal spirit, and the power of the devil is so great today till it catches the spirit of that little one. And pretty soon you're caught right up in it. Caught right up in it. And it's amazing how powerful it actually is. It's amazing how powerful it is. And I will say this to you. That just because you put a Christian label on something doesn't mean that it's always fitting for true Christians to participate in. Or read, or listen to, or watch. Just because it's got the label Hallmark. Should I not have just said that? Or Christian somehow, that everything is okay. Let me tell you, you've got to discern the difference between the clean and the unclean, and the profane and the pure. And here's again, now Brother Branham says in 1957, lady, you might be as virtuous and as clean as you can be, but if you dress these little old Hollywood dresses they got on the street there and a man looks at you, you're guilty of adultery. And in other words, you know, if there's an incitement on the part of the woman to do that, and the man obviously falls into that trap, you know, there's something that she's going to have to answer for. Now, sisters, I mean, all of you look beautiful today and lovely here, and I appreciate that, and I appreciate your dress and so forth. And you cannot be responsible for how everyone looks at you. Obviously, you can't. But you know that there's a line you can cross. And so here you have prophets, you know, in the early church and all the way to the last church, and you have them speaking about specific things when it comes to dress and conduct. And hair, bangs, and all the other things that are there. Because the church didn't get like it was in Jeremiah overnight.
That's right.
It got there by people taking the things of the world and somehow trying to fit God down in the middle of it. And still feel like, oh, I'm in the message. I'm in the temple. Remember that last Sunday? I'm in the temple. As long as I go to the temple, I'm all right. As long as I got God in there somehow, and we say Jesus in the music all the time, we'd be all right. And God says, don't do that. You can't mix the clean and the unclean. You can't do that. You can't mix the holy and the profane. You can't do that. And God's trying to through Jeremiah, he's trying to tell the people that. But then here comes, you know, the message in the last day, and it's telling us the same thing. What a parallel it is to back in that time there. And you cannot take that and mix that today and have God bless it. All I'm saying to you is that I don't want any of you, nor do I want this church, to be identified with something that would be considered unclean according to the Word of God. And all of a sudden, because it's normalized, we don't say anything about it. Just kind of gotten used to it. And think that it's going to be okay. There are times when we need to take the Word of God and look at ourselves, which is what God wanted the people in the days of Jeremiah. He wanted them to look at themselves in the light of the covenant and look at yourselves and make those adjustments. Don't carry on in the iniquity of your forefathers. Look at it, he says, and obey my word, follow my word, follow the teachings here, follow the prophets, and I've raised them up among you here and caused you to hear it, and you've heard it, and you know it. He says, now you need to apply it in your life. Because it's no good for you just to be a hearer of the word. You've got to be a doer of the word. Amen. Again, in the church age book, he says, as the Jews took refuge in the synagogue form of worship, So in the Philadelphian age, and that's what he's referring to here, they were taking refuge in the church. They took refuge in the temple. They took refuge in the law of Moses. And they took refuge in the fact that I can take the scrolls and roll it together like that and run a pin through it and tell you all the words that the pin went through. And I've got refuge in my knowledge. And I got refuge in my attendance. And I got refuge in my family tree. And my dad was this and my granddad was this and all of that. He said, it's not joining a church that counts. The life is not in the church. The life is in Christ. And where the life needs to be is in you so it can reflect Christ. Man is made holy by the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of holiness that raised Jesus from the dead that indwells us and makes us holy with His holiness. It's not what we perceive to be the standard. It has to come from somewhere more solid than that, and it's God's Word. And it comes from His presence. Are we okay? Can I go a shade further? Sure, all right, appreciate that. So if we are not careful, and I'm just skipping here for time's sake, if we're not careful, Satan will try to take advantage of things that happen, weaknesses, things that go on. For instance, Paul tells the Corinthian church here, and this is the man that was found, in sexual sin in the church and living with his stepmother in that situation. And Paul is telling the church that they need to, this man has obviously shown remorse and repentance. And he says, now the church needs to forgive him. Otherwise, he'll be overcome of grief. And Paul says in verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes, forgive I it in the person of Christ. So we need to learn to forgive one another. Because we're not judges. And you know what? We have to be careful that we don't have an attitude that that'll never happen to me. Because you can fall into traps, same as this guy did. But he's making amends. He's doing the right things. He's come back, and he's come back humbly. And so therefore, verse 11, Paul says, if we don't do that, lest Satan would get an advantage of us. Because we're not ignorant of his devices. Satan will take advantage of those. Sometimes it can be a disruption in the church, just a little one, but Satan will take advantage of that and get a little foothold. Sometimes, you know, there might be a scuff between two families in the church or two individuals in the church. And I'm the piano player. No, I'm the piano player. And, you know, you get a little tiff between. It's not an earthquake or anything, but if Satan gets in there and takes advantage of that, you know what? He can really cause trouble. Because everybody wants to have people on their side. And pretty soon, little things can ripple through the church like that. Well, here's again, why Little Bethlehem is the name of the sermon. David sitting there and his throat was burning. It was the middle of the summer. And the Philistines were taking advantage of the split between David and Saul. Because here's David. He's out in the wilderness here, not because of his choice, but he's out there because Saul is still on the throne. He won't quit. He won't give up. David's anointed to be the next king of Israel, but Saul hasn't got the message yet. So he's resisting David. And Satan comes right in the middle of that and takes advantage of that difference between Saul and David. These are all, hey, listen, these are folks in the message, right? Right? David and Saul. And Saul's looking for David everywhere. The Philistines also are looking for David. And the Philistines are looking for the Israelites. Talk about a time of confusion, just like about it is now. But when that happens, Satan will take advantage of that. And I will tell you this, that God is not the author of confusion. And when you see confusion, if we do this, this will happen. If we do that, that'll happen. And if we do that, so-and-so will say this. And the people will think this about me and all the rest of it. And you wind up doing nothing. You wind up paralyzed. Like I said on Wednesday night, you have the paralysis of analysis. You just sit there and try to figure it out so much that at the end of the day, you're paralyzed. You don't do anything. And God, let me tell you, that does not come from God. That does not come from God. Because God wants you to evaluate. He wants you to pray. He wants you to search the Word and so forth. But then He wants you to make a step in faith. He doesn't want you to be bound by anything, by anybody. God does not want you to be bound. He wants you to be free to make those decisions and then walk in them by faith. But here's all this going on here, the political turmoil, the military turmoil, the spiritual turmoil, all of it there. And Satan is right in there and starts taking advantage of the situation. Now, out here on this old sea tossed about,
Jesus is in the back of the boat. He's laying down asleep. And 10,000 devils swore they'd drown him while he's laying back there. And you know the devil takes advantage of you when you get tired and worn out? Anybody here ever get tired and worn out? I think it's amazing. I think it's amazing how Satan will take advantage of you when you're down. He's a real devil because he does that. There's been times when, you know, I've gone through things personally, physically, like sickness. I've gone through them myself. And, you know, without whining and complaining too much, you know, sometimes I'll stay home. I wouldn't be at church because it wouldn't be profitable for me to be at church, you know, at that point. Or if I sneezed and covered the first five rows, you know, it wouldn't be profitable. But I'll guarantee you, whenever that happens to me, I often pray for you because I know Satan will sometimes come because the shepherd's not there. And, the, you know, Satan will come and throw things in there, just a wrench to try to mess things up. I could document things that have happened over the years. He says, you get a little tired and discouraged. And he caught Jesus right at that particular point there. Again, led by the Holy Spirit is the name of the sermon. I'm a temperamental person, melancholy, born in April, right? The April guys, you got to watch those. And I can't let myself get away because Satan take advantage of that on me. Satan take advantage of that. So Satan take advantage of your birth sign. And he'll do that. Because that's what Satan does. Now let me give you one more example here. The little old girl, and Brother Bram's simply telling a story about this mother and daughter in California. And she's raised as a young girl, you know, go to church and so forth. But all of a sudden, when she gets to that independent age, she now wants to wear different clothes, to cut her hair, to go out with these other girls, you know, that are not so good girls. And so he's just telling this little incident here, and he says, and that poor little old girl out there, she got mixed up with some of her associates. And why did she get that way? Because she got into that kind of a group. And listen, there's a spirit of everything. There's a spirit behind everything. And she got in this group. And he says, like this nation, what's this nation's spirit spirited with? But entertainment. And they have I Love Lucy, and people stay home to watch TV instead of going to church and say they got the Holy Ghost. He said, that's where you're getting out of the will of God. So in other words, watch now. He's just making something really simple here, that we let something little in and something goes out. And now all of a sudden when something goes out, he says, no wonder you can hate your neighbor. Where does that come from? It's because you let something out because you let something else in. I'm going to say home for the entertainment. So now we lose a little bit of our zeal for God and our sensitivity to God. And now all of a sudden here you are hating your neighbor. He says you can't have the love of God in your heart and do that. And I think sometimes it's, even though it's not a popular thing, and even though it might not be a, you know, a pleasant thing to do, sometimes you can think, why am I filled with so much frustration or bitterness or hatred for something? And where's that coming from? It's not necessarily that particular person or that issue. It's where I've let down something that I'm capable of having those kinds of feelings for people. Lord, keep me so filled up with the love of God that there be no room for hatred for other people. Purge that out of me so that there wouldn't be any room for that kind of stuff, or gossip or that kind of thing. Because I want to be straight here, and I want to. In other words, like I said to you earlier, I want to be ready to go. If God decides, God wants to shut it down and take me off the earth, I want to be ready to go. I don't want to have bad motives, bad thoughts. You can sit in church here and look nice and holy and all the rest of it. And I'm not being critical of that. I think that's great. But I will tell you this, that's not what God's looking at. Remember, God's looking at the heart. Right. And if we got things in our heart that don't belong, how did they get there? Well, we probably made room for them by omitting something else. And so in other words, we start to go backwards. Amen. And you start to realize, okay, she got into that kind of a group, and that
And she felt probably in her heart she needed to be popular and be in that kind of a group here. So you're moving away from the things of God, then other things replace that. Satan takes advantage, in other words. Satan takes advantage of this void and this juggling that goes on here. And you know, a young girl, she might feel like, well, I'll never get a boyfriend, I'll never be popular, I'll never have friends if I do this, I look too conservative. So he steps out, and there's a decision that's made in the heart to step aside from the things of God, and now all of a sudden, we got something else entering in because we laid something aside. Am I making any sense? All right, I'm not going to be long, but I just want to say this, that I just want to say this, that I pray that God would never, ever allow us to come to a place where we lean upon entertainments or we lean upon other things to keep the people attached to the church. Because, like I say, as far as I know in reading the Bible, God's never been in the business of entertaining anyone. Now, he loves you and he cares about you. He wants you to get it right. He wants you to be astute in the Word of God. He wants you to study it. He wants you to know it. And he wants you to be separate. Because there's a sacrifice in believing. There's a sacrifice in believing. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So it's illogical to think that, you know, we can serve the Lord, but not be like a sacrifice that's singled out, bound, laid at the altar, loses its will. It loses its will. The animal that's bound and laid at the foot of the altar has lost its will. It's being offered as a sacrifice. And Paul says, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service, and be transformed. So God's in the business of separating us, calling us and separating us, and then placing us at the foot of the cross so that he can change us over time and make us what we were originally intended to be, and that is sons and daughters of God. Despite the fact that we live in a world shadowed by darkness and everything else, God's intention was to make us sons and daughters of God that shine. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's the intended purpose. Now, back in the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they lost that. They lost that because they left off the covenant, they left off God's word, and something else came in. So now they're offering sacrifices. They're doing things on the high hills, in other temples. They're actually bringing in other forms of religion. I mean, it gets really drastic in the book of Jeremiah. I don't want to go back and quote it here because it's rough even to read. But in chapters 8 and 9 there, it talks about how they worship the god of Tophet, T-O-P-H-E-T, Tophet. And he said, you make sacrifices to Tophet. And in the same verse, it says what they were doing to children as sacrifices. And he says, you offer to the god of Tophet. Now, the word Tophet in the Hebrew means a drum, a loud noise. That you make loud sounds with a drum. It overwhelms everything. And the reason that they glorified this god of drumming or loud noises was so that it would disguise or veil the screams of the children as they were being offered. And I mean, this is what the Israelites are doing. These are Israelites, not Sodomites. These are Israelites. And they're praising the god of loud noises because it's somehow they think it shields them from what's really going on. And they're sacrificing their children here. My goodness, what a place to come to. I mean, it's bad enough that the heathens would do that, but for the Jews to do this? Go back and read it. And so that's why Jeremiah speaks as straight as he does. That's why he speaks as strong as he does. And God says, like, what else can I do? And here's Brother Branham saying,
Oh, here we come. Paul is saying the same thing. Here we come in our time. And I got to get under my body and bring it into subjection, because if I don't, there's a force. There are forces in the world. There are spirits in the world that are going to drag me out the same way it's dragged these others out. And they're doing things that are not even humane. They're doing things that are not even sensible. They're doing things that are not even closely human. Horrible things. And so Paul is saying, I get under my body and bring it into subjection. All I'm doing to you here today is telling you, hey, we are where we are by the grace of God. But just because we sit in a church, that's not the reason to be confident. You know, to know and understand God and to hear His word and to believe it and have a passion for it. Let me tell you, that's what we should be excited about. That's what we should be thankful about. And Brother Bram, he refers to the same thing, an invasion of the United States. And what a sermon title, Invasion of the United States. Not a natural one, but a spiritual one. And in our great Baptist churches, recently I'm hitting the Baptists. I got a right to do that because they lean on the side that I came from. And when they give intermission between the Sunday school service and the preaching service so that the pastor and all of them could go out for a smoke, he said the street was lined with men and women smoking cigarettes. Now look. That happened to me. Not that I'm a Baptist. But when I went, before I came in the message, and I got to explain this because some of you kids are looking at me like, you went out for a smoke in church? And before we come in the message, we were searching and went around our city looking for someone who was a Protestant. And my brother and I, we found this charismatic group, a bunch of Catholic charismatics. And we went to the meeting, and sure enough, here in the meeting, it was about 2 hours long, and they were going through the motions there, and I was all new to me, and I was listening along, and they'd sing, and they'd read Bible verses, and someone would speak for a little while, but then they took an intermission halfway through, and they went out, and the guy who was leading it had a pipe, you know, and he's smoking away, and everybody's out there smoking away. And I went out with everybody because I thought this was the time to go out, right? And here I am standing in the parking lot with everybody smoking. I have my Bible in my arm, and I'm thinking, whoa, time to go. I did, because you have to do something to keep people in the church, right? Here's the problem, and the big problem today is the reason we have a lot of entertainment in church is because you got to do something. Keep the people there. And he says, this is the way it is. Men and women lined up there smoking cigarettes. The devil has done that. And here in our own city, one of our most outstanding ministers in New Albany, directing a square dance program to bring men and women on the platform. And you know, just things to entertain and things to hold the people there. My goodness. And Brother Branham was saying that once we bring something in, it's because we've let something down. When you create a space, it's because we put something out. So keep going backwards. Keep going back. And the reason we have to put something in is because something's out. So if you look at Revelation chapter 3, and Christ is on the outside knocking, He's outside. So we had to bring something in. And that's the pattern. And we bring it in because there has to be something that holds the people. It's something that keeps the people there. And that's a tricky thing to do. I mean, that's a terrible thing to have to deal with. So God says in Jeremiah, I will give you pastors according to mine own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. I want you to know what's right. I want you to do what's right. I want you to be believing right. I want you to enjoy my presence, and I want you to be able to identify it. I want to teach you the difference between the holy and the profane. I want to teach you the difference between the clean and the unclean, and not to mix it all together, because you're separate. You're a separate people. You're called out. You're a chosen people that are separated, and I want you to do that. And I'll give you pastors that'll do that. I'll put my law in your heart so that, you know, you'll walk in my statutes and you'll walk in my judgments. I'll give you all of that because God wants you to be able to live and receive His blessings and to receive the joy, the peace that comes with serving God. And I believe that that's what God wants to have. But remember now, and I'll end with this, but remember, it's got to be something that's in the heart. And that's why he says, that's the way it is with some of this shake hands religion. He says, I believe in being born again and go back to the beginning and die out and be remolded. And if you don't, there's going to be a blow up somewhere down the road. It's got to be something that is more than just an association. It'll blow up when the pressure comes. And I'll tell you what, I know you know this, but you know, in our time, in the time of political upheaval, in the time of social upheaval, and even religious upheaval, things are not stable, and it can easily go. It can easily capsize. It can easily flip over on its head, and people are going to be scrambling trying to find something solid to stand on in our time. Can you say amen? People are going to be. I say it's time for us to not only know the standard and preach the standard, but also for our people to stand up and say, I'm identified with that. I'm not ashamed of that. I believe that word. And I'm willing to apply it. I'm willing to live it in my life. God, help me to do that. And I think that's what God's looking for today. I think that's what the call is for. It's not a call. It's not a call for us to live in a certain pattern, but I believe it's God calling to a life that's on the inside. God knew what was on the inside of you, and he's calling to that through his word. You understand the difference? God's not calling for us to line up. Here are the rules, and we line up. God's not calling for that. God's calling to a life. Like he came to the woman at the well. He didn't tell her anything that she needed to do. He just knew that she had something in her, and he called to that, and she responded to that, because if you have life in you, it's going to respond to God's word. It's going to respond to God's voice. And so God is not calling for, you know, your perfection, your moral perfection. God's not calling for you to have all your ducks in a row. I've been herding ducks a long time, and they're still not straightened out. They're still not in a row. I will tell you this. God is looking for me to believe his word, to acknowledge it, and to say amen to it, and to trust it, and to live for it every day of my life. That's what God's calling for. And he knows by God's grace, I can do that because he put something in me that loves him and loves his word and listens to his voice and listen to the sound of his word. God put something in me. I didn't choose that, but God put something in me to respond to that. This is not fun and games. This is not, a church thing or a social thing. It's not about that. It's not about the activities that we do here in the church. This is life or death. This is the fact that, we are called to live in the very end when all of it is wrapping up here and all of it is concluding. And you are the people that God said, I want you to be clear. I want you to be strong. I want you to be faithful. I want you to be courageous enough to call clean, clean, unclean, unclean, holy, holy, and profane, profane. And let's divide that out. Let's be steadfast. And let's walk in the light as God has given us the light in this day. God's looking for a people that will do that because we live in a very lukewarm time. We live in a time where darkness covers the earth. And we live in a time where there's lots of lukewarmness here. Hey, it's not our choice that God placed us here in this last day. But we're here. And God wants us to reflect him in this last age. Are we doing all right? Let's stand to our feet. I think we should worship just a little bit here because God... God deserves that worship, and he deserves that praise. God is looking for that in his people. God is looking for that in our hearts. God's looking for that as a reflection in our lives, that's for sure. And our God is greater, our God is stronger than any influence in this world. And there is not a power, there's not a force that's able to hold us back, but God will have his people there. I believe that with all my heart. I hope you believe that as well. How great is our God? Sing it with me. How great is our God? Let's sing it with me now. Help me out here in singing. How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? All will see how great. How great is our God. Oh, the splendor of the King. He's clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice. All the earth rejoice. He wraps himself light, and darkness tries to hide, trembling.
at His voice, trembles at His voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great is our God. Sing that chorus again now. How great is our God? Oh, how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great. The bright and Christ are one, uniting time has come. And home, how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great.
Because He is great. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship, one accord. Every praise is to our God.
Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory hallelujah to our God. Every praise is to our God. God, my Savior. God, my Healer. God, my Deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is.
My Savior.
Hallelujah. I believe God knew in this last day there'd be a people rise up who would not be ashamed of the gospel. They'd be able to be corrected. They would be able to hear and respond to God's word. Sometimes the preaching of God's word is straight, but hey, you could have been in Jeremiah's church, right? Man, just some of the things that he says and the things that he uncovers and things that are going on there. And I mean, it's just amazing. But he just lays it out before them. And yet God says, God promises, hey, respect my covenant. Listen to my words. I'll send you pastors that'll teach you understanding and wisdom. I'll provide for you. I'll do those things. But here the people had their, you know, they had this resistance here. I pray God would never allow us to have that kind of a spirit that would invade, that would cause us to resist his word. But that his word, like Paul prayed one time, he said that the word may have free course among us, that it might be able to flow freely among us. Because that's what he desires. He desires to affect our hearts. Not just to give us information, but he wants us to be at heart, moved by the hearing of his word. There's a power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There's a light rising up. There's a light rising up. There's a light rising up. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Of Jesus, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Glory to God. I want you to know this. That on next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be baptizing some folks that desire to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God's dealing with your heart, there'd never be a better day than Easter Sunday morning for you to be baptized in his name. And I just pray that God would deal with your hearts. And you know, whether you're young or old, you're new or old, or you're been around a long time, or this is just your first day, let me tell you, God has something to say to every one of us. And God desires to speak to our hearts. God desires is to move us in the right direction. None of us are perfect. None of us get it all right. None of us are able to see, the consequences of all of our choices. But sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And we need to just stay close to Him. That's for sure. In the days we live in, we need to stay close to Him. Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me and guide me every day. Send your anointing, Father, I pray. Order my steps in your word. Please order my steps in your word. Walk worthy according thy word. Please order my steps.
But you are still the same. Lord, in my steps I'll praise your name. Lord, in my steps in your word, dear Lord, lead me and guide me every day. Send your anointing, Father, I pray. Lord, in my steps, steps in your word. I want to walk worthy according to thy word. Please order my steps, Lord. I'll do your blessed will. The world is ever changing, but you are still the same. If you'll order my steps, I'll praise your name.
Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to show guide to those who are willing, Lord, to put their hand in yours. And I pray, dear God, that you would help us, Lord. We are not a people who are not subject to all the emotions and the temptations and the pulls of this world. Lord, every one of us are subject to those things. I pray you deal with our hearts, Lord. I pray we keep our sights singular, focused upon you. Lord, forgive us where we failed you. Strengthen us, Lord, where we need strength. We know you, Lord, to be a healer and a guide and a comforter and a strength. You're still a savior today, Lord, dealing with hearts of those that are here. And Lord, may we just realize that there are days that are numbered, Lord, that lay ahead of us. And we want to be ready, Lord, for that time. Guide us, I pray, in your will. Help us to have a knowledge of your will, like Paul prayed to the church in Colossae. And Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you'd minister, Lord, to us as a congregation, that we may never let the things of God become common to us. And we may never forget where we've come from. And Lord, we may never lose sight of the goal that lays ahead of us. Help us, Lord, because we know it's your desire and your will to lead us to that place. So have your way, Lord, we pray, and bring healing to all who need it. And we ask your special blessing upon those who need comfort today, those that mourn and those that suffer loss. We commit them into your hands, Lord. We think of the Britton family. We think of Sister Sherry Garvin. We think of all those, Lord, who are reaching out to you today. Have your way, we pray. And Lord, our meetings that are upcoming next week, and we just ask that your Holy Spirit to be present among us. Lord, to speak to our hearts. And Lord, we have a minister coming in from another country, doesn't know our daily happenings, Lord. And you have a great opportunity, Lord, just to speak through him to us. So Lord, on this special weekend, we just commit those meetings into your hands now and pray you'd bless our time together. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. And amen. And amen. This is my desire to honor you. Let's sing as we go this morning. May God bless you. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart.
I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me.
my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart I worship you. All I have within me I give